tears I shed, while at thy cross I live. Gaze on thy wounded, fainting head, and all thy sorrows feel. My heart desires to see thee bleed, this heart so hard before. I hear thee for the guilty plea, and pray for
the darkness.
singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
In the bright sunlight,
ever rejoicing, pressing the way to mansions above,
singing his praises,
gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight above. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul. I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Grammy wants that. Playing the Christian.
You don't need one.
Yeah, we got it.
Way in a manger. I don't know if it's number 5 in all the books. You know, that's the
people are saying that it's written here.
Nobody knows it that way. No Christ for love. Has everybody heard of it?
Yeah.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky look down where he lay. Jesus, asleep on the grave. Let's see here. Let me try this, these round notes just mess me all up. This, that's in F, F, A, F, A, B.
And is all that here. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine.
Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on, oh beautiful star.
For this day that you have given us to set aside that we might honor and look upon and rest in that great work of love that you've accomplished on our behalf. We just ask you that we would Lord, bring forth the acceptable, a sacrifice of praise to you as we regard your wonderful works to us. I ask you, Lord, to look upon the names of those who are sick or afflicted, Lord, and not only today but in times past, that you would look upon them according to your great multitude of mercies, and that you would give comfort where comfort is needed and healing according to your purpose and your will. I ask you, Lord, to bless us further to this service this morning, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that your great name would be lifted up, and that we would, with joy of heart, Lord, bow in your presence this morning. I ask these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins for your blessed name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Brother Bill said one time, he said, I reckon that this time of year people expect a Christmas message. And I don't have any qualms with that. Of course, I like to think that we try to preach a Christmas, because if I understand correctly, that's supposed to mean Christ's Day. And I think every message we bring ought to be a Christmas message. And so, but it's just, you know, we're sentimental old poor little things, and bless our little hearts and all those things. And so we get into the habit of these things. And I remember Dad, every once in a while he'd say things that kind of set people back. He said that, you know, if you want to do something a little special on this particular day, that's fine. But just remember that Jesus was not born on December the 25th.
Yes.
And so while we don't assign days, because we'd be like we'd fall under the reproof of Brother Paul over in the Colossian letter, but nevertheless, I think it's one of the things that to keep in mind is that we're coming to the end of another year, mm-hmm. and the Lord has been gracious to us. So, having tried to justify myself, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this statement came to mind. I actually, when it first came to my mind, I thought it was in Genesis, and there is a similar, and we'll go there a little bit later, there is a
very relative statement there, but it's the statement that had come to mind is in 2 Timothy. And so, beginning in verse 8, he said, I will therefore, 2 Timothy, no,
1 Timothy chapter 2.
1 Timothy chapter 2.
I thought that's what you said.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now stay with me to the end, please. To the end of the reading, please. Stay with me. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works, and I'm going to switch the parenthetical around here, but with good works which becometh women professing godliness. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Now, I'm not going to get into what religious people commonly, how they try to approach these words that have been spoken here concerning the women in the church. And great debates have arisen, and some said, oh, well, they don't mean that. You know, that's the old language. That was then, this is now. And so on and so forth. We're not going to involve ourselves in vain and profane janglings. I will say this for those who, there are those of our brethren of other orders who demand that their wives go around in a certain plain and somewhat simple way, and then they themselves will go and pay $200 at the beauty shop to get their hair fixed, and they'll go, and it's hypocrisy, but that's neither here nor there. And before the men start to lay in the charge to the women in terms of how they ought to behave, the men need to consider how they have conducted themselves. And so while there is an order, there is a way that God has ordained from a practical standpoint, and it's not for people to, quote, know their place, unquote, but it is for the sensible enjoyment of the spirit of the church. That's what it's for. And so it's not only, in many cases, men would like to blame the women, but the men have forgotten that the buck stops on their head. So, but I want to, you've heard me say it, and I believe Paul presents it in all of his teaching, how that the local assembly should manifest the glory and the spirit of the church. It ought to be a fit model. Now, we won't do it in perfection because we're in these tabernacles and we are set upon by all of the shortcomings and the trappings of the old fleshly nature, but I believe that if we will seek the Lord's help in the way we present ourselves as a visible church, then He's faithful to give us that help if we ask in sincerity and singleness of heart. He's faithful to guide us and show us. So what I want to do here, Paul, as he was writing to the Corinthian church in his first letter, and the word came to him that there were divisions among them. Some said, I follow this one. Some said, I follow that one. And some said, I'm of this one, and so on and so forth. And he comes down, not ever so ungently, and he says, you're carnal. If there are divisions, especially of that sort among you, you're carnal, you're not spiritual. And he goes on to speak concerning that neither he himself, nor Apollos, nor Cephas, nor any other should be set upon a pedestal for men to follow just for the sake of following somebody. But he said, I have sown, and Apollos hath watered, but God giveth the increase. So it's not of him that soweth, and it's not of him that watereth, but it is of God that giveth the increase. And he goes on to say, I have in a figure transferred these things to Apollos and myself. So this morning, while we look at what Paul lays down as the proper behavior and attitude of the woman, he is transferring the spirit of the church, the bride of Christ, over into a figure. And when we learn the proper, when we talk about the church as being the bride, then us men need to quickly realize that we're part of that. And so, when we humble ourselves and begin to pray and say, Lord, show me, not the way that men say we should go, not whether we should have a piano, not whether we should have this, not whether we should have that, not whether this, that, or the other, but show me the way that you have laid forth in your word, and it's there, and it's complete. But you show me the way. And then guide me and teach me to follow it. And if we would do that humbly and sincerely, then we would start to cast off some of this foolishness that we have. Then, however, it is directly against the commands of Jesus Christ for women to teach in the church, whether it be spiritual or whether it be practical. Now, having said that, let me say this. There are some who will put on a fair show in the flesh, and they'll come and present themselves in the assembly in a certain way, and then just as soon as the preacher's done, they'll start to exert themselves and their knowledge and what they know. And so they're being hypocritical. You think a woman shouldn't say nothing? That's not what I'm saying. That's where I don't want to go. I don't want to go there. I want us to look at, she shall be saved in childbearing. Oh, Lord, and a lot of preachers they got a whole passel of kids, you know, and they all over around. And I think it's from your own motivation, again, that's neither here nor there. But what Paul is pointing out here is the glory of the woman. Okay? Now, our preachers, our elders, as they just so desire to be called and pointed out, they will talk about how that man, and when he disobeyed, when he transgressed the command of God, and he fell in the garden, that when he fell to a depraved state, and he fell into a lost state, and many will go way out on the limb talking about what that entails. And I think the servant of God that used to occupy that seat right there for a long time, and he said that what man lost when Jesus proclaimed he'd come to seek and save that which was lost, that faithful servant, I believe, was best to understand it to the point that he could edify others and help others with it. And he said what was lost was that image that man was created in, and what that image was as far as the natural creation was concerned, he was the crowning jewel, the shining point of the creation, the natural creation. Now, while we say that, while men will say that's where Adam was, I want you to understand something. And Brother Bill, if you'll remember, just not too long ago, he brought us, the Lord blessed him to bring a message concerning God causing a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he took the rib of Adam, and he made Eve, and he brought her to him. And so here's what I want you to understand. Before the fall and after the fall, they were there as one. Okay? And so when we talk about the image that was there, then Adam and Eve were presented as the crown jewel of all creation. He as the head, she as a fit help, a fit companion. And so when Adam fell and lost his glory in that regard, so Eve also fell with him and lost her glory in that regard. But what the Lord had in mind all the time, I believe with all my heart, was to bring us gently and lovingly by these natural things, to bring us gently and lovingly and blessedly into the knowledge of the glory and the splendor, not only of Jesus Christ, but of the Queen. And so, while the Apostle Paul does not intend for the sisters to be, Will you just pardon my vulgarity for a moment, to be baby meals, He is saying that I'm transferring to you in a figure that she is restored to her glory in childbearing. And she was referred to in Genesis, God referred to as her as the mother of all living. And so we could stay on that, and we could argue this, that, and the other in the sense of, man under the curse, woman under the curse, this, that, and the other. And let me just throw this in here. There are some women who have taken this verse of Scripture and have boasted themselves and exalted themselves against women who have not born children. And that's blasphemy. And that's the while they might be, that person might be an elect child of God, that thinking is of the highest infidelity. Okay, so let's not go there. But I want to get to the significance of how this thing is presented. I believe in the Word of God from the beginning to the very end, and so I want to go to Genesis chapter 3. You're familiar with this, but sometimes we just kind of breeze across things and don't pay a whole lot of attention to what they're saying. You'll have to just pardon me. My sinuses are not cooperating. Genesis chapter 3. I want you to, first and foremost, my desire, first for myself, is that I would present nothing save Christ and Him crucified, and that you, not necessarily from the standpoint of me preaching, but you availing yourself and studying and meditating on the Word of God, that you would receive nothing save Christ and Him crucified. And I'm here to tell you, where Christ goes, His bride goes. Mm-hmm. And we're talking again about the spirit of the thing. So when we begin to receive nothing save Christ and Him crucified, then at the same time we are receiving, because guess what? He and she are of one spirit. And we're talking about the truth of the thing. We're not talking about what men say it is and where men say it is. These men right here, these apostles, I've said before, we can say what those men say it is because they were the mouth of Jesus Christ. If they're not, let's quit. Paul said, let's just rise up and let's sit down and eat and drink and rise up and play. For tomorrow we die. But I'm glad it's not that way. We can put confidence in what the apostles said. Now, when men come to twisting what they said, that brings on more talk. But nevertheless, that's not what we're here to talk about this morning. I want to talk about this woman being saved in childbirth. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, we read, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Is it starting to come into focus now? Maybe hopefully a little bit. "Between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Now us men can't understand the childbearing process. Don't even pretend like that you can imagine what it's like. We don't know. And it is a faithful saying that the women suffer in childbearing, in conception and childbearing. And the sorrow is multiplied. "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And so here we see that God presents the promise, the blessed promise of hope. He declares it unto Eve, and he said, even though that your sorrow is going to be multiplied in conception and bearing children, however, your seed, that the seed that will be of you, will come forth, and he will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. And listen to me, saints. While you could bring into the conversation, in the mix of the conversation, you could bring in the fact that yes, that Satan moved, encouraged many men in persecuting Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth. You can bring that in and bring it in that he encouraged men and they crucified the Lord of glory and so on and so forth. But I believe that what has more to do here in the serpent bruising the seed, the man child bruising his heel, would have more to do with the persecution and the trouble that he causes the saints. Okay? If you don't agree with that, that's fine. That's fine. But we need to understand something. While men think that there have been great wars going on in heaven and Satan went into the abode of God and tried to overthrow him, as Paul would say, a doctrine of devils. That is a contrivance of man-based religion from over 1,000 years ago. The Bible does not teach such as that. And when we talk about Satan in terms of troubling the saints in heaven and he's cast down, that was what's in consideration there. It's when the ecclesia, the called out church, was under the law and the law service, and And the way he troubled the saints then was that when they brought their sacrifices in meekness and sincerity and of a humble heart, when they every time they came to that temple to offer a sacrifice or to do what the Lord had commanded them, he was constantly there bringing up things and showing them, said, well, you're not fit to worship God. You're not fit for this. And see, this is why John in the Revelation said he heard a great shout or a great noise, and he said, behold, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Because when Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of the righteous demand of the law, when he was raised from the dead and God was satisfied, and then that spirit became the spirit in which the church was to operate and was to move, go about in itself. And I'm not about in terms of worship and so on and so forth. Satan cannot get there. See? He can't go in there. Now, if you try to bring yourself under the subjection of, oh, I've got to do this right, and I've got to fix that, and I've got to fix this, and then you're back in that old place where he abides there. And so he comes accusing. But in that new heaven, in that abode, that you know, Paul said that the Father hath raised us up and caused us to sit and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's in the sensible enjoyment of the Spirit of the church. And Satan, he don't know. He can't find the door to get in there. Oh, well, that's silly. He's totally barred from that spirit because his is a dead spirit. That's life. His is death. Our carnality is death. The spirit is life. So our carnality can't partake in that either. Paul said in Hebrews, we have a table, whereof they have no right to eat who serve tabernacles. And that goes for everybody. Not dead alien sinners. They're not worried about them. They have no mind for them. Anyway, I'm kind of getting off track a little bit. But we have the presentation of the promise. And while the words don't say it verbatim, here in Genesis chapter 3, God is promising Eve, you transgressed, yes, you were beguiled, but you transgressed my command, but in childbearing, you will be saved. Not born again, but restored to that glorious appearance and presentation that I purpose for you. You see, Eve probably never understood it, but she had been, wasn't had the full realization of it, but she had been transferred from a place that was worthless to a place that was glorious. And so it is with you and I. But so, turn over to Isaiah 26. We have the great promise that thy seed will bruise the serpent's head. Isaiah 26. Now this is kind of like Paul's writing right here. It's kind of hard to find a place to jump in on what the prophet is being moved to speak and write about. But anyway, in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 13, we see. Let me kind of interject this and kind of hopefully put a little perspective on this, which I think you already understand it from the standpoint that I believe we need to look at it the proper way we need to look at it. But from the time that God appeared on Mount Sinai, you remember there was the smoke and the fire and the thundering voice and Moses said, I exceedingly quake in fear and so on and so forth. And God instructed the people through Moses to sanctify themselves and to come together around the mount, and he was going to present himself to them. And all they could see, they couldn't see the heart of God. All they could see was the righteous, fiery indignation of him against sin. And because they were sinful creatures. And they told Moses, they said, Moses, we're not coming. You go see what he has to say and come back and tell us, and we'll do it. Okay? And it always, when the Lord opened my eyes to it, there was a little statement there that the Lord, in response to them, that has meant a lot to me in bringing a perspective upon this work of grace, so to speak, and the operation of God through the creation up to Sinai, and then from Sinai on up to the Lord, and so on and so forth. It puts a lot of perspective on it. But they said, no, Moses said, we're afraid. He'll kill us. You go see what he's got to say, come back to us, and we will do it. And so there it began, you see. Man began to present himself as having something within him, some power, some thing in him whereby he could make himself pleasing to God. God said unto him, he said, thou hast well said. You know, and the well saying was what God has to say in terms of a command or in terms of statutes. It's good. It's good. It's worth doing. So thou hast well said. But oh, that there was such a heart in you. So I'm trying to lay a little groundwork here. Oh, that there was such a heart in you. But the point was there's not, in terms of their primal existence. Come out. And he said, but oh, that there was such a heart in you. Go back to your tents for now. Go back. Well, what he, in a sense of speaking, he cursed them to have a living experience in the tabernacle, mm-hmm. being constantly prodded and bothered by their sinful condition. Now, what they would do, they would do what was still going on, and they would proceed to look at themselves and make presentations of themselves. And rather than turning their eyes within to their own sinfulness and to their own the depravity of their own carnal nature, they would project to everything and everybody around. So what they did in doing that. They presented a false woman. Now, I'm not talking about from a standpoint of idolatry, but I'm talking about from a wife or a bride to God in Christ. And what they did, they manufactured a harlot and a whorish woman. But still they were continually trying to rely on her, and in the spirit of her, they tried to rely on that to deliver them, to save them. And so here Isaiah, he just goes ahead and cuts right straight to it, and he says in chapter 26, verse 13, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. And you know, they've had others to rule over them because of the constant disobedience. Other gods. But this is the heart. This is a broken and a contrite heart from what I understand right here. This is a man of God who has first he saw himself when he said in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And he said, he heard a voice say, who will go? And he said, send me. And he said, oh, but I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the perverse and crooked. I'm adding that. Crooked people of unclean lips. And then the Lord, he saw the glory, and he desired to be a partaker and to exercise and walk and exercise himself in it. But he saw himself as not worthy. And so that's the beginning, you see. You've got to come to that first. You've got to come to that. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven, but to have the sensible enjoyment of the grace of God, you've got to come to that. O Lord, our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. But from the Spirit, the general spirit of the thing is where he's coming from. And there were those who languished. Oh, I don't believe for one moment that through all the disobedience and ungodliness of Israel as a nation, and after the split of Judah and Benjamin as a small nation, I don't believe for one split second that the Almighty left Himself without a witness. He always, always had faithful witness. And so this is the faithful witness that is reviewing all of the feeble attempts of God's people. Of God's people. This is the failed presented spirit of the church, not the truth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Listen to this. Here's the result of their efforts of their own self-deliverance. He said, like as a woman with child that draws near to the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Okay? So here is a summation of all the works of men in religion attempting to come up with a deliverer. And they couldn't do it. But what we have in sight here is not the presentation of the woman, but the true spirit of the woman that we're looking to and where we need to get to for our own enjoyment. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation 12 and just pray for me that I don't get... There's a whole bunch of preaching in Revelation 12. But I want to stay on the woman being saved in childbirth. And before we read this, okay? Before we read this, I want you to understand I am not putting forth the idea that the woman, the church, was of necessity as to the existence of Jesus Christ. She was not in that sense. But what God, in His love and His mercy to us, through His mediator, He is showing us how, from the very beginning, He purposed to work first in the head and then in His mate. See, He don't need us to reveal anything about Him to Himself, but we need Him. And He has ordained the order and the means and the way in which we attain that. But what we do see, and I believe with all my heart that right here in Revelation chapter 12, this is speaking of the church. Not the New Testament church that was unveiled and shown forth. Now, she's included here. It's included here. later on. But from the standpoint of the ecclesia, or the called out, and now, some time back, I tried to present that from a standpoint of, a lot of people think that Israel stands representative of all the elect of God. I don't. But I do believe that Israel stands as a corporeal nation. I believe they stand as Paul said, that the Lord transferred these things in a figure to them as a figure of the church or the ecclesia. And don't ever think that if a person is not part of the visible church that they can't get to heaven. I believe that there's a great, great, great multitude of folks who have died and will die and will have the joy of heaven's eternal glory who have never attached, been drawn to or attached, been associated with or associated to the visible church in the earth. But, so I do, while I'm not ready to discard them as being a part of the church corporate in the whole of the body. But having not been of the church corporeal or something that you can look at and put your hands on. Okay. So, let me get back to this woman here, travailing in pain. She is not necessity, she is not necessary presentation or the purpose of Jesus in terms of Him who He is in and of Himself considered. That's the power of God Almighty. But when the Bible says that she brought Him forth, it was not by her will or anything that she did that He was brought forth, but it was because of her need of Him that He, in the fullness of time, was brought forth. And so we see it there from that standpoint, that this is the way I believe that God purposed to do it. He manifested His choice and His calling of people, and He testified of their inabilities, of their lack of practically anything, lack of anything and everything good, lack of any power to save themselves, as we read over there. It doesn't matter what great thing they manufactured, they still could not produce salvation. They could not produce a deliverer. But in the true spirit of the church, when she humbles herself in the sight of God, takes her right place, then by acknowledging her need of a deliverer, then He is brought forth in that sense. Her birthing pains are relieved, and she rejoices that deliverance has come. And she's saved in childbearing. Okay. Chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. I'm not going to get into that. And she, being with child, cried. And here we see, now what John's going to present here, the Holy Ghost has come to him with the revelation of Jesus Christ and signified it unto him. And so he is moving him to write in such a way that it becomes plain what he's talking about here. And so, as I said, there's much to be talked about with the crown of 12 stars and so on and so forth, and clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and that's in reference to the two covenants there. But nevertheless, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And so that's kind of what Isaiah was testifying to over there in 26. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And I'm going to, let me say it again, the heaven that is being talked about right here is the high place of the practice of worship among the Jews, the old covenant. And that's the heaven that the red dragon was in, and he had seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars, and that's the Jewish religious hierarchy. Okay? That's what he's talking about. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven as he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman. So we see this, we see the truth of this manifested in the physical presentation that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and Satan did attempt to destroy Him. And maybe he didn't understand it. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. But we see all of the things that Herod and the others who would have sought to kill the baby and so on and so forth. We see that. But He stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule. If this is not Jesus, I don't know who it is. And it's not talking about the Virgin Mary. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and His throne. And that's where He is now. And He is her deliverance. He is her salvation. I'm not going to go any further on that. I could go on to verse 9. But I want you to turn with me back to, and I'm going to quit here in just a moment. Psalm. That's Nehemiah. That's not Psalm. Let's see here. I thought I had just had a marker in here, right? Just bear with me. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. While the focal point of this is the King. While it is the King, when we read what Paul said about how the women should present themselves in the true spirit of the church, the New Testament church, that is set forth to show what the psalmist shows the queen to be and her mind where her husband is concerned. Psalm 45, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Now here, it was a necessity that the favor the King has with the Almighty be established here. It is of necessity, and it's of necessity for our minds and our understanding too. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. You see these attributes here. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters, here we're getting to it now. King's daughters were among thy honorable women upon thy right hand. did stand. And I believe when he says king's daughters were among the honorable women saints, I believe he's talking about us.
I'm not a woman.
In a spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ, you are. It has nothing to do with physical stuff, my goodness. King's daughters were among thy honorable women upon thy right hand. Hasten. Oh, listen. This is the one he's talking about over in Revelation. This is one Paul is trying to transfer in a figure to how we ought to look at this thing. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen. And this is his view of her too, by the way. See, this is salvation. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in golden of fear. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with thee. Yet even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, and her clothing is of wrought gold, and she shall be brought unto the king. Here's that clothed with the sun, we read over in Revelation chapter 12. She shall be brought unto the king in a raiment of needlework, and the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness, and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. There's so much more. I've not even scratched the surface on what I believe the Lord is teaching us now. I just wish that we could escape some of these old carnal earthly trappings and I believe with all my heart that when the inside is right, the outside will show it. Yeah. Had nothing to do with a woman trying to show how plain she can be, but it's got to do with the Holy Ghost testifying of her beauty. And let that beauty be the beauty of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ.